the opportunity to study these things. We know how important they are because we daily have relationships with others, whether it be in marriage, whether it be in friendship, or just simply co-workers, or just simply dealing with mankind in general. May God the Holy Spirit convey to us continuous truth as we begin to build the resources of how to get along with each other in the devil's world. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we've been dealing quite a bit about premarital sex, and of course, one of the reasons for that is because not only is it prevalent, but quite obviously, it is so destructive that you must be aware of the fact that if you have children that are growing up in your household, you have to instruct them the dangers, the biblical dangers, of why premarital sex is absolutely forbidden in God's Word. Then we began a study last evening on reasons why God forbids sex before marriage. I want you to understand that sex after marriage can be as frequent and as wonderful as you desire for it to be. There are no limitations whatever. The sin of the garden was not sexual relationships. I hear more and more of that. As a matter of fact, I know some fundamentalists that believe that sex is only a necessary evil for the propagation of the human race. There should be absolutely no pleasure connected with it, whatever. Well, God did strange things to our bodies. And he says, when you have it, you're going to be in ecstasy if it's correct. And that's the way it should be. And if God's intent was that sex was designed primarily for the propagation of the human race, then we would be like animals. Our wives would go into heat, and then we would know that that was the time. And that is not the way it works. So sex is for entertainment. Sex is for relaxation. We're going to see more of that as we deal with the proper attitudes. But right now, we're dealing with the negative side of it because it is so absolutely devastating upon the future success of any meaningful relationship. Periods of unrestrained licentiousness are followed by periods of unrestrained guilt and depression. And obviously, under point B, it often leads to suicide. A young Christian girl, for example, because of the thrill of the moment, will allow herself to get involved sexually with someone that doesn't respect her, doesn't respect himself, does not understand the adherence to the laws of establishment. And remember, as we've said repeatedly, if you're a single young male and you go out with someone, the object is not to get her in the sack. The object is to protect her, and in some cases, even protecting her from herself. Any man, any young man, who takes advantage of a woman is a lowlife, and anybody can do that. And I know we have some lowlifes here, but they've come out of it, hopefully, because of doctrine. You do not take advantage of a young woman. You protect her for her right man. And even if you think that you're her right man, there's nothing in God's Word other than sin when you get involved, even with your right woman. Do not get involved. No one wants secondhand goods. No one wants a woman that's been pawed over. All right, point three, or C, God has another reason for it, and that is responsibility for your own decisions. There are two categories of decisions that are involved, and this is really deep, involved in premarital sex: the volition of the woman and the volition of the man. You can see it's not very deep. But, you see, generally, the woman being the responder will respond to the advances of the male. And that's why it's imperative that young men realize that they are the aggressor in the relationship. Therefore, they must protect the woman from herself in many cases. If she's been raised properly, she is going to respond. And one of the ways that she responds is when there are sexual advances, she will respond sexually. That's just the way it works. Point D, or four, the road to disaster is paved with sex, drugs, and excessive alcohol. These types are losers. They're losers in their spiritual life and especially in their marriage. You will find that most of the marriages that are destroyed, I would say the large majority of them, involve one of these three categories: illicit sex on the part of one of the partners, drugs, or alcoholism. And there's nothing more abusive than an alcoholic wife or an alcoholic husband. And remember the qualification and definition of alcoholism. Alcoholism is not consuming large amounts of alcohol. That's just dangerous to your body. Alcoholism is drinking for the purpose of altering your personality. So you could be a type, for example, and you go to a party, and you know that normally you don't dance. Now you drink some alcohol, and right away you think you're Fred Astaire. You still can't dance, but you think you can. Okay? And boy, you really think you've been cutting the rug, and that's all you've been doing. You have not been properly using... It takes practice, and it takes timing, and it takes a lot of things. But people who do that, others, for example, because of their introvert nature and because of their inability to start a conversation with the opposite number, will invariably start downing whatever it is they're downing so that they'll have enough gumption to go over and talk to that person. Now, that should be a natural situation. As you well know, when most partake, normal people, non-alcoholics, partake of alcohol, they fight the impression that they are receiving from the alcohol. You see, every drop of alcohol you take goes immediately to the brain. It's one of the fastest absorption in the bloodstream that there is, alcohol. And eventually, you suffer from the principle of anoxia. Lack of oxygen. That's what makes you tipsy. It's the same as being at 20,000 feet without a parachute. No. 20,000 feet without oxygen. You get lightheaded. I remember one time we went to, was it Prescott? My wife and I and Pam and Bob. And we were sitting in a restaurant, and my wife got dizzy and just about passed out. Well, we concluded that, number one, she hadn't eaten, and number two, we were waiting for our meal, and number two is the light air. You know, we're used to this, not 1 mile high. Or Mormon Lake, that's even higher, isn't it? And we went up the hill to go to another place, which was even higher. Of course, when we were in Tahoe, we suffered from anoxia also, because some of those places there at about 12,000 feet, when you come up over the rim and so on. But the average normal person will fight the action of the alcohol, whereas an alcoholic yields to it. That's what he's looking for. That's what he drinks for. So he may be only a weekend bibber. But he wants that change. Drugs goes without saying. I don't know why people take them, frankly. To me, it's absurd. As you well know, I just started taking Advil. That's about the strongest I can hit. And that's only because of pain, and it actually works. But maybe eventually that shark stuff will take over. But I found out last night it's not for pain, so I guess it'll be Advil and shark skin. What is that? Shark cartilage, that's what it is. I warned you last night, don't get too close to me, because I may take a bite out of your arm. the J in Miller is Jaws. You'll find that alcoholic husbands are abusive. Most women that are beaten by a husband that is an alcoholic. Point E, no one is ever the same after salvation. We're either better or worse. Just as no one is any better after marriage or the same. They're either better or worse. Repeat, no one is the same after salvation. No one is the same after marriage. It either gets better or it gets worse. That's why courtships should be long. That's why you should find out everything you can about that person so that you can enter at least into the primary stages of compatibility. Now, I'm not compromising here, but I'm a realist. And I know that most of you that got married didn't get married in the compatibility stage. You were swept off your feet or whatever it was you did. Now, some of you were wise enough to wait and to find out what makes this person tick. And then when you found out things that you disliked, you were willing to compromise. You could live with it. If you can't live with it, don't try to change it. And remember, I guarantee you, whatever it is you dislike that you cannot compromise, you are going to despise after marriage. You know why? Because it'll get worse. I'm amazed with the little couples communicate during courtship. What are they doing? Don't tell me. You see, that's attraction. That's all it is. It's only attraction. And attraction leads to nowhere. Point F. Another reason why God doesn't want people to get involved in fornication. A male with virtue will never take a female past her own volition in the sphere of intimacy. And that, by the way, includes marriage. If she says no, it's no. But most men, you see, are like little babies. Oh, come on, honey, oh, come on. And then they start in with, well, you never, and you always. See, you know you're on dangerous ground right there. That's grounds for stupidity. Of course, the scripture speaks to the issue. We'll get to it in 1 Corinthians 7. Beautiful passages of Scripture dealing with what happens if a man, married, approaches his wife and she's not necessarily willing. What is she to do? Yield. Likewise. But if she says, no, I'm too tired, I have a headache, which never happened in the garden. Eve never had a headache. That was a result of the fall. Then just simply, see, look guys, in all honesty, if you're going to have pleasure, your greatest pleasure is the satisfaction of your mate. Your pleasure is not self-gratification. You want that, going to the bathroom. And that's sinful too. You say, what'll I do in the bathroom? Take a cold shower. All right, a man with virtue then will never take advantage or take a woman past her own volition in the sphere of intimacy. That obviously is before marriage, but I want to apply it in the marriage scope as well. And the man must always be in control in the man-woman relationship. See, that's what I'm trying to get across to you younger men, you single men. You must be in control. And if you're in control, then it's never going to get to the point where you've dishonored the young lady you're out with. And that's what you do. And as a result, you not only dishonor her, but you sin against your own body. Brilliant. And I realize I'm living in the 90s, and this is the age of promiscuity and free love and sex and all that. It was rampant in the 70s, you know, with the hippie generation. They were mating like rabbits. I remember one day we were somewhere in New York City, Central Park, looking out over the park. And I saw this. A man walked up to a woman. Apparently they didn't know each other. And the one simply nodded and went like this. And the other went, and they jumped in the bushes and went at it. They got through and they went their separate ways. I've seen rabbits do that. I've hit rabbits doing that with my automobile. I've mashed more sexy rabbits on the back road of Buck and Doe going up to the property. And you want to see them. They see a female, they'll run out from the bushes. They'll go, brrr, and they're gone. That's what this was. And I bet she said, I made love in Central Park. No, you had rabbit sex in Central Park. It was a disgrace. And people say, oh, that's, you know, that's the way it is. And that's not God's word. God's word still stands true. Point G, the man who does not respect your volition, ladies, is the wrong man for you. So in effect, if you yield to this man sexually, you've just indicated, number one, that you've gotten involved sexually with the wrong man. Because if he was the right man, he'd protect you. He'd honor you. He'd respect you. By the way, does Christ ever rape the church? Now you see. Does the Lord Jesus ever take advantage of us as his bride? No. He treats us with respect, with honor and integrity. That's why it's so refreshing to be able to go into a place of business and be treated like a human being. Actually be given a price, and then they charge you less than the price that they quoted. When was the last time you took an automobile into a place of business and the bill wasn't... And by the way, this thing was 4 pages long, the bill. It was almost $1,300 when it got through. I didn't pay for it. My warranty did. I'd even forgotten that I had it. Most dealers would have said, don't say anything. This guy brought it up on the computer, and then he looked in my glove box and found the policy. Isn't that strange? And called me on the phone and said, did you know that you had extended warranty on this Camry? Really? Yeah, and you still have 8 months left. Really? I'd forgotten completely. You know, once I paid it off, I figured now the wheels will fall off. Isn't that the way it is? And the warranty, by the way, expressly says that you have to have proof and bring in that proof of all the servicing that was done at each increment that they recommend. You know what they asked me for? Zero. You say, well, what records do you have regarding your servicing? Zero. So they could have gotten out of it. They didn't. Business of integrity. You see, that's the way people should think. Now, I'll recommend them to everybody that I see. But that other place. I wouldn't recommend them to my worst enemy. Point 14. In a nation and a society that depends on the divine institution of marriage and family, these illicit acts within that nation not only destroys the marriage, but it also destroys the nation. I can see Alicia looking frantically for that note. You won't find it. Not the same. I reworded the whole thing. Yeah. Just so that you wouldn't be bored, dear. Simple consequence. As the family goes, the nation goes. Why is that? What is a nation made of? Families, exactly. Families. And if a family deteriorates, why do you suppose the divorce rate in this country is so high right now? Because the nation is reaping the aftermath of the destruction of the marriage. And they lend to each other, you see. It's like a snowball. It just gets bigger and bigger. And of course, Satan's main occupation in a marriage situation is to break it up. Because you see, he knows that that's a divine institution. And he knows that the only way that he can destroy a nation is to attack the divine institutions. I was going to mention this last night, and I think I'll mention it now. You ever watch those tear-jerking commercials for Save the Children and all that stuff? You ever watch that? You know, where you see a little baby with flies in his eyes and all that. Doesn't that really get to you? Well, it doesn't me, and I'll tell you why. Every nation that is represented there have destroyed the four divine institutions. And they're getting exactly what they deserve. And when Clinton gets reelected, this nation will get exactly what it deserves. You say, you really think he's going to be reelected? Well, according to the polls, he is. 53% to 38%, that's a tough gap to close. You say, well, won't these debates do something? No. Debates never have. Gore and the quarterback were going at it tonight. See, and you listen to them biased. All right? I'm a conservative Republican, so what do? I listen to one and I go at the other one, see? Because the one's wearing a white hat and the other one's wearing a black hat. One is on my team and the other guy isn't. That's like I was watching the Yankee Oriole game today. Part of it anyway. And I used to be a Yankee fan. I lived in New York City. I was raised in New York City. I had free season's passes to the Yankee games. So of course I was rooting for the Yankees. When they won, yes. So here we are. We choose sides, don't we? Sometimes you get a pie in the eye. You end up with an infection or a cornea that's dislodged or torn or whatever. You know, you teachers didn't have to put glass in those pies. I mean, if you don't like the man, we can get you another principal. If I were to ask you, what are the two highest in years, or let me rephrase it, what 2 years do the highest divorce rates occur? The 5th year of the wedding and the 20th. Say, why? 5, generally there's no children, assuming there isn't. And so he's had it by then, she's had it by then. It took him 5 years to figure it out. See, attraction can only last so long and then pff, it's gone. If you haven't moved into the next stage. Why 20? Children. And they're just staying together for the purpose of the children. By the way, say, what's your opinion regarding that? I'd rather see a child raised with a single parent properly than with turmoil in the family with two people that are just sticking it out for the kids. You know, children are not stupid. They know what's going on. And they begin very early in life to discern when mom and dad are really not getting along. My wife had a survey last night for the young people. And of course, the text was, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about things. So one of the things that she asked them was, what is one of the things that worries you the most? And ironically, you know what top of the list was? That my mom and dad would get a divorce. Isn't that amazing? And of course, one of the children that were there didn't answer that because, as he indicated, I'm not worried about them getting a divorce. They are getting a divorce. You know how devastating that is on a young person to see mom and dad broke up? I was raised in a broken home. It's not fun. My wife was raised in a broken home. It's not fun. Who's mommy this week? Who's daddy this week? You know, that kind of thing. There's nothing more stable for a child than to be raised with both parents who love each other because they love the Word. That's what's going to hold a marriage together. Not 57 things to do to keep a marriage together. No. Bible doctrine keeps a marriage stable. Without it, spell that. That's spelled with a and thumbs down. So again, as the marriage goes, the nation goes. The criminality that we now see, invariably you will find they come from broken homes. I'm not saying that all divorced couples are going to foster criminals. But invariably, it has been proved that most criminals come from a dysfunctional home. You know, kids are not bad seeds. They have a sin nature. But they're not criminals at birth. Just imagine, you know, I know it's hard to believe, but Adolf Hitler had a mother and a father. Isn't that hard to believe? We would think that he came from outer space somewhere. Joe Stalin had a mother and a father. And in our era, they were probably the most ruthless dictators that ever lived. I mean, Hitler's only noted for approximately killing 11 million people, 8 of whom were of the Jewish nation, or Jewish peoples. 8 million Jews burned. They sold, they made lampshades out of their skin. They pulled the gold out of their teeth and melted them down for the war effort. That's treachery. All through the orders of Schicklgruber. That's his real name, by the way. Hitler was not his name. Was Adolf Schicklgruber. He was a corporal in World War I, and then he started his brown shirts and then his black shirts, and then, of course, he eventually took over Germany by 1939, invaded Poland, and France lasted about 4 days, the great fighters the French are noted as being. The Italians, of course, were already allies under Mussolini. They tried to invade Greece, and that little nation kicked the Italians' butt right out of Greece. So Hitler had to send enough divisions in there that would have wiped out most large countries. They never did take it over completely. They couldn't because of the guerrilla warfare. Turkey, of course, was neutral, as Turks usually are. Am I biased? Of course I am. The history of World War II is absolutely phenomenal if you ever want to make a study of it. Absolutely phenomenal. How things developed. Simple assassinations here, a few removals there, a few political maneuvers over here. And these people you realize at the beginning of the war, most people don't even realize that the Russians were allies with the Nazis. That was Joe Stalin, you see. And then Hitler did something that Stalin didn't like, and so he declared war on Germany. Japan was Hitler's laughingstock. He just put up with them because they were allies. They were fighting against a common enemy. The one thing they didn't want was the United States in World War II. Hitler says, do not wake up the sleeping giant. Who got us into World War II, by the way? Anybody really know? Winston Churchill. Now, I'll give you all that information some night under World War II. This is World War III, called marriage, okay. Often little children who go into a particular period of divorce themselves, you see, when two people divorce, number one, they show selfishness if there are children involved. Why? Because they don't care how the children react. And oft times they go into a phenomenal state of depression. First it's shock, and then a phenomenal state of depression, which may last their entire life and affect their well-being mentally. Who are the two figures that are paramount in the life of a small child? Mom and Dad. Not Mickey Mouse and Minnie. But you see, we marry young. We want to get out of a bad situation, and so the kids can survive. A lot of them don't. The result of this, by the way, can lend itself often to when you watch children playing with other children. They start to reenact what they've seen at home. If you walked into a little girl's room, let me give you an illustration. You walk into a little girl's room and see her with her doll, and she just pulled the head off, okay? And she's got a big stick in her hand, and she's beating the headless doll to where the stuffing is flying all over the place, would you think that that child may have a problem? You'd better. That doll represents something to her. Another way is to have children sit down, you give them a crayon and say, draw me mommy. And if they put horns and a pitchfork and fire coming out of their mouth, and you can see it. Or if they have daddy with a noose around his neck and he's being hung, that's what they think. Divorce is devastating on a child. And the younger, the worse. Unless they're infants. Then, of course, what do they know? They don't know what a diaper is. They don't. Another danger of premarital sex is the development of arrogance and erotic self-gratification. We alluded to that last evening. Autoeroticism and or masturbation. All of which, of course, is sin. 15. The increase of Christian degeneracy means the decrease of spirituality and, obviously, the decrease of the problem-solving devices, and that is what stabilizes a marriage. Anybody who's successful in marriage as a believer will always tell you the reason why they're still together is because of God's Word. A non-believer will tell you because of their adherence to the laws of establishment. And that's the safeguard. Remember, marriage came first. Marriage was instituted before salvation. And therefore, marriage is for both believers and non-believers. What stabilizes the marriage for the unbeliever? The laws of establishment. What stabilizes the marriage for a believer? The problem-solving devices. And anyone that says to you, well, we're great because I'm great, you watch that person. That person's a phony. They're having marital problems, and he's trying to cover it up. Another clue is when you see middle-aged couples doing a lot of public displaying of affection. That's a cover-up, an absolute cover-up. As a matter of fact, when should affection be displayed? Privately. Privately. That's what bedrooms are for. When the children are asleep, if you have children, and make sure you turn on the radio. Have a radio in your room. Because they'll be at the door. Listening. Even the door's locked. Why was Mommy crying last night? She wasn't crying. Well, she sounded like she was. What were you doing? We were listening to the radio. Sixteen, just as the believer must continue to learn doctrine to advance to the protocol plan of God, so good sexual responses in marriage is directly proportionate to one's doctrinal intake. In other words, the more doctrine you know, the better lover you become. Remember, there are four categories of the sexual cycle. Now we're dealing with married couples: volition, excitement, orgasm, and resolution. Volition obviously is first because they have to be willing partners. Excitement could be considered the foreplay stage of the game. Orgasm is obvious. And then resolution. I heard a funny story the other day. A guy was a comic, and he said, for most men, they think that foreplay is driving her to his apartment. I'm going to miss points A through E because they kind of repeat exactly what we've been getting, but I want you to get point F, because these are illustrations of illicit sexual responses, simply called paraphilia or paraphilia. There's a whole list, and when you hear these things, you should know how they fall and what categories they're in. Fetishism. These are sexual fetishes, of course. Transvestism. What is a transvestite? A cross-dresser. You know, the man that loves to wear women's underwear. Jerk isn't even built right. I don't know how he does it. Pedophilia. What's a pedophiliac? Child molester. Bestiality, sex with animals. Exhibitionism, flag wavers. Well, that's what we used to call them. I don't know if they call them now. We had a nurse here years ago that worked at St. Luke's Hospital. And every time she'd go into, the man was probably in his 60s, maybe possibly in his 70s. And every time she'd walk in his room, he would display himself and then say, "Look at this." And she'd turn her head and walk out. So finally, one day, after about a week of this, she finally looked at him and she says, "Is that all you have?" And he never did it again. Okay, he was an exhibitionist. You know, a guy in the trench coat, that type of thing. Not streakers necessarily, they're just stupid. Why would anybody want to run through a stadium nude? You know, the nude body is really not that much to look at to begin with. Very few people have a beautiful nude body. Nobody here. Thank God you're wearing clothes. Having said that, voyeurism. What is voyeurism? You like to watch. Sexual masochism. Whips, chains, handcuffs, that kind of stuff. Self-effacement, which is very close to sadism. That's sad. Or sadism. A sadistic masochist. Well, generally, when I worked for the police department, I don't want to even begin to describe what we saw, but photographs of bodies that were involved in masochism and or sadism, and they eventually kill themselves accidentally in their involvement. You know, hanging themselves, and they just went too far. Kicked the chair out from under them, and there they are, gone. It's all a distortion. Now, of course, all of which, by the way, is mentioned in God's Word and is forbidden. Now, that's one thing I neglected to say about the privacy of one's bedroom. Anything that you two agree upon, that is not, repeat, that is not expressly condemned in the Word of God, is acceptable. God's Word says, don't do it, then don't do it. I don't care whether you both agree or not. You might be, let's put them all together. No. One of these. Arousal, paraphilia includes preference for non-human objects. The Jews got involved in this. It was absolutely phenomenal when you see the Phallic cult, especially under Baalism. You see, you had the god called Molech. That's M-E-L-E-C-H. Molech, or Molech, is the way it's... I'm giving you the Hebrew pronunciation with a ch on the end. In any event, when the Jews got... This was in Jeremiah's day, and it's fresh in my mind because that's probably the one who had to suffer the most because his right woman was involved in it. And what they used to do, Molech was a metallic god. In other words, he was a statue with hollowed arms. And they used to place straw and other combustible materials into the arms. And then they would light it so that the arms were glowing red. And then they would put a large, for lack of a better term, a pot with burning items in it, generally oil and other things. And then as they would start doing their fetishes, their dances, and their dervishes, all to, of course, cultic as well as satanic worship, including demonic possession, they would be sexually aroused. You say, okay, so they'd get involved. How did they get involved? They take their children and throw them in the arms of Molech. And that would excite them even more. Can you imagine? God's Word clearly teaches it. You've sacrificed your children to Molech. I've often used Molech as a parallel to public school. You can see the parallel. That's why we have Westside Private School. No idolatry there. To the contrary. You see how all these things fit in a world system? Do you see how all these fit in the well-being of a nation? See how all this fits as an attack on the church? I know it's not a pretty thing to hear about, but it's a fact. And since it's a part of God's word, I'm not going to avoid it. I'm not going to say, well, we have some prudes in our group, so I'm not going to teach that. Forget it. Because of all of you, guess who's the biggest prude? You're right, my wife. To the contrary, moi. So I told you initially when we got into this study that if I start turning red and get embarrassed, it's only because I'm a prude. This is a good place to stop, even though we're right in the middle of paraphilia. That gives you something to think about tonight. Study these things. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace, and were it not for our so great salvation, there go we. We would have the same attitude. We would flow with the flow and do as others do. But because of the clarity and nature of thy word, we know what's right, we know what's wrong. Thank you again. Dismiss us now in Christ's name. Amen.